Speaking again on the subject, who is this Jesus? There are many people that say, well, what difference does it make, brother? Why wrangle over semantics and over things like that? Let's just go on and talk about the love of God and healing and the gifts of the Spirit. But God Himself has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. My glory I will not give to another. And God is one. There is no God with me. I know not any. That I am the only Savior. Now, God doesn't make all of these statements for no avail. We have to recognize that this is a very important truth to God, because God is one. And the monotheism of God has been that which God has deeply implanted in His people and in His Word, because any other view belittles the Almighty Sovereign God. Any other view says that God is not great enough by Himself to know everything and do everything. Of a necessity, there must be a heavenly council to determine what must be done. There must be several people working in, as God to get the job done. That one sovereign is not almighty and is not enough. It's an important thing to God that He receive all the glory and that we do not divide Him into various minds or persons where there are different or separate feelings of love or separate feelings of power or separate minds. Even if they have complete unity, and even if they cooperate, the divine cooperation, as they call it, and work together, even so, it is important that God's people know that God doesn't have to confer with anyone else. He has all power by Himself. He stands alone. He's done everything. And He doesn't do something by somebody else, through somebody else, to get to you. He deals directly, and that He does not subdivide Himself, the Godhead or a family, so that one has one job and one has another job. It's important we understand that God has all the jobs, knows everything, has done everything, and He is the same one. No matter what you want to talk about by God, He is the same one who did anything else you want to talk about. And He has all power. This is a very important point. And when we get there and eliminate the confusion from our minds in this, it makes God all the more wonderful. Now, each night as I'm dealing with the subject, who is this Jesus, each Friday night, I'm taking one aspect, and I'm approaching it from a negative standpoint, all right, to try to eliminate from our minds some of the traditions that have been hanging in the minds of people, that over a period of time, the concept might become clearer and clearer. We might be stripped from all these things that are wrong, not just your right things, but be stripped from the other things, because, well, why talk about the wrong thing? Just preach the right. That is confusion. The confusion is you've been taught the wrong, you've been taught the right, you don't know how to put them together, and two opposite facts, two opposite statements is confusion. So by getting rid of the old and getting only the new, you now have clarity of understanding. And then your concept is clear, and you know in whom you have believed. My people shall know my name, the scripture says. A lot of people don't even know the name of Jesus, of God. Now, who is this Jesus? The answer is commonly given, the Christ. And the answer is not a complete, accurate answer. Jesus is more than the Christ. But who is this Christ? And the answer is commonly given, God, who became man. And the proof scriptures for this are several. I'm going to give two of the more famous ones. Isaiah 9:6 says, just listen to it, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now they say, you see, God became man. He became the Christ. Because here the child and the son was to be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Therefore, God must have become man. And then they say the clincher is John 1:1-14. You may turn there if you will. Kind of keep your bookmark in John 1 because we'll be coming back to it. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I say the Word was God. And they say this Word is Christ. And they say that's proven by the fact, in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh." And because the Word was God, it says, and the Word was made flesh, therefore God must have been made flesh. It seems to explicitly say so, that the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, therefore God was made flesh. But that's not true. If God was made man, if God was made to be a man, then God would cease to exist, since he was made man. It's a preposterous thing for God to be made man. It is the most belittling, I don't know if I want to use the word blasphemous or not, but it's a tremendous indictment to say that the eternal God, the Spirit that fills heaven and earth and who is eternal, has lost his glory and has become a man. Can the Almighty God become a man? And if he does, where is God? Now the question poses itself, why would the Son's name be called the Everlasting Father? Why would the Son of the Everlasting Father be called the Everlasting Father? Is it because the Everlasting Father became the Son? Is it because man is God? No, man isn't God. Man isn't God. Jesus is man, as man isn't God, for then he would cease to be man. And God and man are not the same, as most of you know by now. Is it because God became man? No, God never ceased to be God at any time. God never changed the eternal spirit into a human flesh. He did not degrade himself or become man or become less. It is rather because Christ was given his Father's name. Now the proof of this is in John chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name. He didn't say my Father became me, but I am come in my Father's name. And then in John 17 and verse 6, Jesus said, as he was praying, as man, because he was praying to God, the Son was praying to the Father, I have manifested or made visible, or made known or shown forth, I have made known or manifested thy name. You can look all through the Gospels and you'll never see Jesus talking about Yahweh as such. You never see him talking about Elohim. You never see him talking about any name. Now, he talks about God, as true. He talks about God. And the Greek is theos, and that may be, if he's relaying a scripture of the Old Covenant, it may be Elohim, it may be El, and so forth. But you don't see, and those are titles anyway, you don't see any name. You don't see any name in the New Testament. Any name but one. And that's Jesus. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Christ is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. Lord's not a name. You don't see any name but one. And he says, I have manifested thy name. And I have come in my Father's name. What name did he come in? The only name he came in is Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then verse 23, he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God, El with us. All right, then in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name. And the Greek says, which thou hast given me. The Greek is not ous, those, but it's ho, which. All the Greek lexicons and Greek word studies, and concordances and commentators and all the rest, and most all the translations all admit to this. All the critical apparatuses say, all the best manuscripts, the only good manuscripts, all say which. Keep through thine own name which thou hast given me. And then in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name. And the only name ever declared was Jesus. He is called, the Son is called the Everlasting Father because he came in his Father's name. And he manifests the name which his Father gave him. And the name was a name designed to show the truth that he was Yahweh, the Savior. Now, why would God give his Son his own name? That's the next question. Is it because the Son is of the same essence of the Father? No. No. Man is not the same essence as the Eternal Spirit. For then there would be no distinction between the Father and the Son, that they were the same essence. You see, then wasn't Jesus of the same essence as God? Yes. But not the Son. The Son was not the same essence as the Father, because the Son was humanity and the Father was deity. The Father begat and the Son was begotten. This day have I begotten thee. Acts 13:33. This day, born in Bethlehem, the Christ is not of the same essence. But Jesus is both Lord and Christ. So when you say Jesus, yes, that one they saw walk about was of the same essence as to his divinity, which was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration, but was veiled in flesh. Now, and if it was the same essence, then there would be two gods. The Son and the Father of the same essence, but being different, would be two gods, each one fully God. But the reason why that God gave his Son his own name is because God himself was manifested in the flesh, so therefore he manifested his name in that in whom he dwelt. 1 Timothy 3:16, you turn quickly to the scriptures I'm going to read, if you will. This is a very important scripture. You should learn this one by heart. By using it enough, perhaps you will, if you don't already have it learned. And without controversy, that settles that question. Great is the mystery of godliness, godlikeness. Not great is the confusion, but great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Therefore, that God-man, or that being called Jesus, would have the name of the Father, of God, because it was God manifest in the flesh. And if God manifests himself in flesh, in other words, if I to use a figure, if I am God, this being just a pictorial vision, well, as in a vision, a picture, if I am God and my coat is flesh, and I put on a coat for the first time and manifest myself in flesh, I can still use my name, can I? Because it's me in flesh. Not because the flesh is of the same essence as me, but because it's me in flesh, so I can keep my same name. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now he did not say that the Father became the Son, but that it pleased the Father, who was still living, that all fullness would dwell in the Son. So they're not the same. You can't dwell in yourself. In other words, the Son was humanity, but incarnate with him was the eternal God. See, well, how can all of God get himself into one body? Remember this, as difficult as it is to try to conceive, that God is not a quantity. He is not a quantity. He's numerically one. But I mean, his spirit is not a quantity like so many tons or quarts or cubic feet. God can baptize or fill a million people with his own spirit, and he doesn't have a million parts less. God doesn't diminish as he fills you with his spirit. Not a whit, because he is not a quantity. He has no size as a given size or a given quantity. It's important to understand that. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," in Christ, the man, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The reason that scripture bothers a lot of people is because they have come to think of the word Godhead to mean a family. Because that's been taught for so long. It's kind of like a Presbyterian who has been taught that baptism is sprinkling, so that he comes to think of baptism, sprinkling as baptism, when sprinkling is rontizo and baptism is baptizo, but he comes to think of it that way. You see, baptism, he automatically thinks of sprinkling. And so people say Godhead, they automatically think of a family in heaven composed of three eternal beings. But theotes in Greek means essence, of the God essence. In him dwell all the fullness of the God essence. That essence of God dwelt in him. Acts 2:36 says, God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, Jesus' name, both Lord, divinity, and Christ. So it didn't say Lord became Christ. There's still a Lord and there's still a Christ. Still God and man. Still the Father and the Son. And the Father is to use a broad figure, is a person, a deity, because he has personality. And the Son is a person of humanity, because he is a human being, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, that which came from. John 14:6, notice that the distinctions are still there. I am trying to prove that God did not become a man, that he is not called the everlasting Father because he became a man, that Jesus is not just the Christ, and Christ is not God becoming a man for a while. John 14:6. Okay. Notice the distinctions that are clearly made to show that there is a Father and there is a Son at the same time. So one didn't become the other. Jesus said and saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The distinction is clear. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, obviously, he does not mean if you look at a man, you have seen the eternal spirit. Because man is not spirit. Flesh and blood is not spirit. He is not saying if you've seen the man, you have seen God. Because God is a spirit and fills heaven and earth. What he is rather saying is when you see me, you are seeing the person of God clothed or veiled in flesh. You are seeing me in flesh, clothed in flesh. You are seeing not a man healing people, not a man who loved the whole world and died for the sins, not a man who came into his own, who pre-existed, not a man who has all power in heaven and earth, not a man that shall come again for you, not a man who knows everything. You are seeing God, who knows everything, has all power, came into his own. But you're seeing him veiled in a robe of flesh. So the things you're seeing, the love and all the teaching, is not man's, but God's. So he said, if you know him and you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. No man can see God at any time and live, the scripture. You can't see God. He's invisible. Scripture says he is. Invisible God. He asked to see the invisible God. The only way you can see the Father is in the person of Jesus. He has manifested himself in these last days in the face of Jesus, the scripture says. In the person of Jesus. Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? Now, it would be very incongruous and improper for the man to say, Philip, haven't you known the man all these time? If you've known the man all this time, how can you say, show us the Father? That would be saying the man is the Father. He's not saying, well, look at the man. If you've seen the man, you've seen the Father. You should have known me. Have I, the man, been with you so long? And haven't you not known me? Of course I know you. Of course he knew the man. He saw the man. That wasn't his problem. He didn't ask to see the man. He asked to see the Father. And the man is not the Father. Jesus wasn't saying, see the man? Haven't you seen me all this time? He was saying, the Father has been with you all this time. The gracious words that proceeded out of my mouth in the synagogues were the gracious words of God. The healing was of God. The love was of God. The power was of God. It all was God, just operating through this veil of flesh. So I, God, have been with you all this time, Philip, and haven't you known me? This is the revelation that Peter came to. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And some said, well, you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some said, no, you're Jeremiah coming back. Some saying, well, you're that prophet that was prophesied of. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. But it wasn't very long. They recognized that he was more than Christ, the Son of God. It wasn't very long, like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now, he says how then sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? I am in the Father, positionally as man, and the Father in me, actually. He didn't say, I, the flesh, am the Father. The Father is in me. So he can't be, if the flesh was the Father couldn't be in him. The words that I, the man, speak unto you, I, the man, speak not of myself, the man. But the Father, who is God, that dwelleth in me, the man, because God doesn't dwell in himself and God doesn't dwell in God. He, God, doeth the works, not me, the man. Distinctions are clear. One more scripture, Luke 1:78. This is talking about Jesus now. He was born, and it says, and they were praising because of this, and they're talking about John being born and Jesus being born. And then it says, oh, pardon me just a minute now. No, that isn't the scripture I want. The scripture I want. I'm going to let that one go. Now, how about John 1:14? This is the second scripture we brought. We brought two of them. Isaiah 9:6 and John 1:1-14. I'm going to talk a little bit about this. And the Word was made flesh. Now let's look at John 1:1. Is he saying that the Word was God and God was made flesh? I don't think so. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos is the Greek. Logos means speech or action or both. It's the expression of God. It was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, 1:1 says that the Word is God. Therefore, some say that God was therefore made flesh. But no, I object to that. Because if the Word was God, synonymous for God, total God, then that would be true. If the Word is God, total God, and therefore God, then, yes, we'd have to admit that God was made flesh. But that would be contradiction to all the rest of the Scripture if you had to admit that, which showed flesh and God being separate, and flesh and man praying to God, and the words I speak not of myself, my Father dwelt with me, he giveth the words, and so forth. But if the Word is God, if the Word is God, then he could not say the Word was with God. Could he? God can't be with himself. You can't be with yourself, you are yourself. So there's something else he means. The interpretation isn't right to just say, well, the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh, therefore God was made flesh, because you've got a problem you've got to work out yet, how God can be with himself. It makes no sense whatsoever. Especially when God fills heaven and earth. Now the truth is that the word here is logos, means thought of speech. The Spanish says is real good. It brings the heart of the meaning out in some respects better than the English. In the beginning was the verb, it says, the verb. And we know that God is the noun, the object, and the word is the verb. Now the verb is the action of the noun. A verb is the action of the noun. But it is not the total noun in action. The verb is not the total noun in action. But it's an action of the noun. An example is this. God said, let there be light. Now God is a noun. The word said is a verb. God said. Said is a verb. Said is the action of the noun, God saying. The speech was God in action. But the speech was not the total qualities of God acting. For example, in Let There Be Light, it's true that the speech was God in action. But you don't see the wrath and justice of God seen in that. God said, let there be light. You don't see the wrath of God and the love of God in that. I mean, the wrath and justice of God. You don't see God's forgiveness in that. You don't see his omnipresence in that, being everywhere present, throughout, above the universe and beyond. You don't see that at all. It's not seen in that. It's not in view. You don't see his faithfulness to man in view. It wasn't any man yet even. And the truth that he is eternal was not seen in that. All you're seeing is an expression of God in one area. Not the total God in expression, but you're seeing the action of God. You're seeing the action of the noun. Now in John 1:1, it says the Word was with God. The Word, the Greek is pros, not with. Para in Greek is the preposition for with. Not with, but toward. Pros means toward. And so most of the translations and word studies and all the rest will say toward God. The Word was toward God. Now the more free translations won't say that because that isn't an English idiom and you don't know how to think about that. The Word was toward ton theon, the God. The Word was toward the God. Get the word the in there. Normally in Scripture, in Greek, it always says the God. Not just God, but the God. Because Greek is a pagan language. And the Greeks had thousands of gods. Lots of them anyway. And so to differentiate between their false gods and the true God, they always said the God. So you're talking about the only true God, the God. Now, in English, when you ever read a beacon linear in English, and you come to the word be, they generally put a dash below it, because we don't say be God. This is the English idiom. You know why? Because we're monotheists. Because in the English, we're coming to the knowledge of Christ, we only believe in one God. So you don't have to say the God. If there's only one God, you just say God. That's all there is. But to pagans, you got to differentiate. And this is the God. Okay, now get that fixed in your mind. That's what we're going to talk about here for a moment. When you use this word, the God, this is called an articular noun, when you have the article with it. An articular noun, this is a clause that points to an identity, God. The God points to an identity, God. And the Bible says, and the Word was God. See, and the Word was with the God, the Greek says, and the Word was God, and the word the is left out the second time. And it's very unusual to have it left out. And if it's left out, it's for a particular reason. Now, instead of being an articular noun, it now becomes an authorous noun. The Greek says, and the word, it says, the Greek is kai, meaning and, theos, God, ein, was, ho, the, logos, word. And God was the Word. And God was the Word. Not the Word was God, but God was the Word. In other words, God was the energy. Because Logos is the energy, the speech or energy, or the action. God was the action. Now, because there is no thee, this is an authorous noun, which means the clause points to a quality about someone rather than identity. It's not pointing to an identity. God is pointing to a quality, which is his logos, or his energy in action, something that he's doing. Now, if logos was the creator with the Father, if this logos, in the beginning was the word was with God, if the logos or the word was with the Father, and since the Father is the creator, and if the Logos was the creator with the Father, then we'll find that in Genesis 1:1, which says, I'll read it to you. In the beginning, Elohim, God, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Who created it? Elohim. Now, if the Word was the creator, and the Elohim, well, God is the creator, and the Word was with the creator, with God, then we not only have two creators, contrary to Scripture, but then Jesus is Elohim, which is the plural of majesty. But if it be a plural of quantity, like most of the Trinitarians like to assume, then there is no Trinity. Because Jesus, then, is the entire Godhead. You get the picture? If Elohim is the creator, and the Word is the creator, and the Word was with God, and then Jesus, then, and it says the creator, and Jesus is Elohim. Jesus is God. If the Word was God, if the Word was Elohim, if Christ is the Word, and if God is Elohim, then it stands to reason that Jesus is Elohim. I mean, you understand that? How many understand that? Two things that equal the third thing must equal each other. You know, you have that theorem, haven't you? Then we read in Isaiah 40:28. I'm going to speed up a little bit here if I can. Isaiah 40:28. I know this isn't quite as simple as some of the others I've brought, but if you keep your mind on, I think you'll get it. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the everlasting El, the Lord, or the, it was Yahweh, the everlasting El, Yahweh, the Creator, not the Creators, El and Yahweh, but El, Yahweh, the singular Creator. See? So there's one Creator, El and Yahweh, or the Creator, therefore the one. And if Jesus is the Creator, and there's only one, then Jesus is both El and Yahweh. So then there's no Trinity again. Or if you look at Exodus 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, graven idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now let me read this to you like the Hebrew. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. That's the Hebrew. I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. That lets you know that Elohim is Yahweh, is Elohim, El, so all one and the same. And if Jesus is Elohim, and Yahweh and Elohim and El are the same, then Jesus is all three. And therefore, again, there's no Trinity. And then if you look also at Isaiah 43:3, for the clincher here, and now Yahweh and El, the same one, it says so explicitly, for I am Yahweh thy El, the Holy One of Israel. Not the Holy Three, the Holy One. And therefore there's one, not three, and therefore again no Trinity. God is not a Trinity or a Triunity. He is one. One person of deity. Now, in John 1:1 again, he says, we said the Word was with God. Tras, toward. Tras with the accusative case shows an interaction or emotion between the noun and the verb. So what he is saying here, because this is a difficult question, this is a difficult scripture for many people, and in North Africa, when they all got together there and began to try to understand this, they ended up with a Logos Christology, and that came from this word Logos. Trying to figure out John 1:1 ended up with a Logos Christology. It ran the seed in both Arianism and Trinitarianism. So let's understand this. Tras means toward. And with accusative case, it shows an interaction or emotion between the noun and the verb, or between the person and his actions, between the God and his word, between God and his energy. He was toward. There was the action. Now let me give you an example in Scripture. Mark 9:16, Jesus said, how long shall I be with you? He was, because they had lack of faith in him, how long shall I be with you? Now, that's a strange statement. Because you lack faith, how long shall I be with you? But he did not use the word with again. He did not say para, with. He used the same Greek word here, pros, meaning toward. And so the literal translation is, how long shall I be toward you? How long am I going to be toward you, bearing with you in this matter? Toward you, or this, you see, face to face, facing off with each other, interaction. How long shall we have the interaction? If you don't believe, how long am I going to be toward you? Not how long am I going to be, continue to live with you. It had nothing to do with that. And so, as it's used here also, it was toward him. Now, taking that, we'll build further. The Greek is not alongside or with. It's not Paulus. So people could think, well, here's the word, and here's God, and he was alongside of him. That's not what it's saying. Unless he would have used the word Paulus. But it means it was toward him. See, and God was the word. God was toward his action. See, God created by his logos, by his energy and reason and thought and will. Just like I blow out a flame by my breath. I blow out a flame by my breath. So I can say, my breath blew it out. My breath blew it out. But can I also say, I blew it out? It's not just my breath blew it out. I can say that. My energy, my breath, my logos blew it out. But I also can say, I blew it out. Because I am the noun that works through that expression of verb of blowing. Not only was I veiled, but my breath, my breathing out, was too. It was there too. I was in action. So what he's saying here is God was in action. Not only God was there, but the energy flowing from him was there. And they were toward each other, as it were. And this breath was God. God was that breath blowing. That breath wasn't something else. It was God. But we leave out the word "the" because it was not total God. God was more than just the word or the energy flowing out to create. I could say my words are true, but if I say my words are the truth, then that means there's no other truth but my words. So he leaves the "the" out purposely. So you can just see that my words are truth, or that the word was God, but not total God. Or God was his energy. The energy was it God. My breath was of me. It was of me. It was not another type of thing. But it was not total me that blew out that candle. See? So it was not, my breath was not the Don Barnett. See? But it was me, all right. Now in John 1:14, he says, and I'm ending up now with this verse, and the Word was made flesh. But now we've come to see that the Word is not synonymous with God. Neither does the Word mean Christ. They say, oh, the Word was Christ. So Christ, that's pre-incarnate Christ. Right here, brother. See? And because the Word became flesh, well, the Word, Christ doesn't become flesh. Christ doesn't become Christ. The flesh doesn't become flesh. The Word here, in the beginning was the Word. That is not Christ. It was that expression or energy of God. So now let's look at it. It was not God was made flesh, because God never was flesh. It was not the second person of the Godhead was made flesh. And it was not the noun God, the noun changed to a different noun. The noun God changed to a noun flesh. That's not what it is. But it's the noun working by the verb, the logos, to make a different noun, flesh. In other words, the flesh was made by the verb, the energy and action and thought of God produced another noun distinct from the noun God, which is flesh, by the verb or the action of God himself. How many are understanding what I'm saying? Good. That's a relief. Now, the Logos is the outbeaming of God. Just like a light, just like the sun in the sky has the beams coming out from it. It is the outbeaming of God. The Logos is the outbeaming of God, the expression of God. And so now the Logos is seen, heard, and handled. Because it's true that this Logos is speaking about, when it says that the Word was made flesh, the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, obviously he's talking about Jesus Christ. Obviously, he's talking about Jesus Christ as the Christ. He is the flesh that was made by God. Now, in verse 14, when we see Jesus Christ, this is not the same Logos as we see in John 1:1. Because God was not breathing out the man, Christ Jesus, out of his mouth to make the world. He was, his energy and thought and expression was coming forth from him to create the world. But now, at this time, the Logos of God, the expression of God, was Jesus. Jesus is the expression of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the scripture says. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, the written Word of God, the Bible, is the Logos of God. This is the expression of God. The spoken Word of God is the Logos of God. It's the expression or energy of God. Jesus is the Logos of God. He's the energy or the expression of God. But Christ was not back there as a man creating the universe. Flesh and blood could not do that. Who is this Jesus that we are so excited about, we love so much, and we worship? You're not worshiping the man of Galilee. You're not worshiping flesh and blood. You're worshiping God. You're worshiping his lordship, not his humanity. Christ in you, the hope of glory, does not mean the man, Christ Jesus in you, nor the human spirit of Christ. But rather it means that which was embodied in the Christ. God is in you. That's why you use it interchangeably with God. Who is this Jesus? God, manifest in the flesh. Not God changed the flesh. He is the God-man, as theologians often call him, both God and man. He is the Logos, or the Word of God. And so Jesus said, I am truth, because he was talking from the standpoint of deity. He is truth. It's so wonderful to understand that when you pray to Jesus, you're not praying to the man of Galilee, to a human being up there, God who became a flesh. But you're praying to the same one who created the world, who breathed by his breath, his Logos, and created the world. And then God, by his Logos, created the seed, and therefore Christ, who was to be the expression of God and the image of God, that we might also identify with him, and that he might give himself vicariously for us. Just one point tonight. But as we get point by point, eventually these concepts will become clear to us. And we'll understand who he really is. And we'll magnify him because he is Elohim, who created the world, the creator. We don't have to pray to him and say, Jesus, now that stern heavenly father is real stern, but you're his son and he loves you. And if you will ask the Father for me, do you know there are millions of people praying that way? The Son is tender, but the Father is stern. See? But that isn't what the Bible says. He's a loving, heavenly Father. And that tender one you're speaking about, the Son, is not a man who's more tender than God. Can you imagine a man more tender than God? It's not the Son who is more wonderful than his Father, and God's getting better as he procreates. Son's sure better than the Father. Father's kind of mean old guy. You don't dare approach him. He's liable to bite your head off. But you go to his Son, he's real good. He's a fine person, you know. See, it belittles God to speak that way. But when you know that that same wonderful Jesus you can come to is your heavenly Father, that you're a son of God, and you can come and say, Father, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. He's the one who created the world, put Noah in the ark, rolled back the Red Sea. He's coming again. He's the one who loves you, came into his own received him not. He's yours, and he's mine. I love him tonight, don't you? Amen.